We welcome you to our service for the first Sunday of the month of May. We trust that in God's providence, you will be stimulated to love and to good deeds, and that you'll be encouraged as we see the day of the Lord coming. Our call to worship, taken from Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Our first hymn today is Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Our second hymn, Day by Day, hymn number 102.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As my days, thy strength shall be in pleasure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take, as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Our next hymn is Grace Greater Than All Our Sin, hymn number 105.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin.
Our salutation taken from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. From Psalm 6, 1 through 7. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come before you through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We confess, Father, that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We confess, Lord, that apart from you and your Holy Spirit, we have only evil intent. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would work in us and that we would be sensitive to his work of conviction of sin and the conviction of judgment and the conviction of righteousness. That we would be those who would confess our sins, knowing that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask that your word would sear our conscience, and that as we meditate upon it, we would understand that you are a holy God, that you are holy, righteous, and that you cannot abide the presence of sin. We thank you that we look forward to a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that your people, who are citizens of that new heaven and new earth, will be with you for eternity without the possibility of sinning. We thank you for these promises. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. From Psalm 6, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let all them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Our hymn of response is hymn number 425. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for
thee. Some wicked burn with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you as your children. We thank you that you do call us sons and daughters. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We thank you that we are in the Beloved, and therefore we are beloved. We thank you, Father, that as we come before you, you bid us come with thanksgiving upon our lips and to present our prayers and petitions before you. We ask, Lord, that you would so work in us that we would be those who would so live before men that men would ask us concerning the hope that is in us, that you would give us the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful in lifting him up. We know, Lord, according to your word, that if Jesus Christ is exalted, men and women will be drawn to him. So we ask that we would be used of you to exalt your Son. Father, we ask that you would work in this time of plague, and we ask that your people would be faithful to you, and that we would speak to those who are fearful, and that we would speak of the peace of God that we have, because we have peace with God. And we ask that we would be faithful in focusing on those things that are important. Lord, you tell us that the very first thing that is of most important is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that each of us, every man, woman, and child, would stand before you and answer for those things that they have done in the flesh. We ask in particular for those in authority. Lord, we ask that you would grant them wisdom and discernment, for their decisions affect millions of people. And we acknowledge, Lord, that the decisions of many, of a few, have affected millions who are out of work. We ask that your Spirit would so work through this that your people would be faithful, not only in declaring the gospel, but in ministering to those who are in need, and that we would be sensitive to the needs of people. Some of them need material things, and some need those things, material, spiritual things, things that would calm the mind and encourage the soul. We ask that we who are your people would be sensitive to all of this, and that we would be those
who would be ready to serve. We know, Lord, that you have said in your word that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we must be the servant of all. So we ask that you would give each of us a servant's heart, and that we would serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. We praise you and thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture this morning is taken from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The book of Zephaniah begins with very severe words from God, and that God is going to judge the earth and judge various nations, and ultimately it comes to Jerusalem and Judah. And then in chapter 3, he turns to the remnant, and he talks about redemption and restoration, and we come here to verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst. The one who is in the midst of God's people is the covenant-making and keeping God. This is the God who said to Abram, I am your God, and here is what I will do for you. I will give you a land. I will use you to bless all the nations of the earth. And in the New Testament, we find that Abraham is the father of all those who believe. And this covenant-keeping and making God is the one who faithfully served Israel throughout all the Old Testament. He supplied them with food in the desert. He protected them from enemies in the course of their history, but they rejected him, and ultimately God disciplined them and set them into exile, and then Israel as a nation was set aside. But God is a covenant-keeping and covenant-making God, and ultimately the covenants all come together in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ at the Last Supper said, this is the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. And the new covenant is in Christ Jesus. And that new covenant is a covenant which guarantees life eternal. That one sacrifice covers all sin. And the law has been completely fulfilled through the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are recipients of all the benefits of that covenant. And this covenant-making God is ours. He is our God. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, we love him because he first loved us. God, in his great mercy and grace, in his love for us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in so doing, he causes us to move from death to life, from darkness to light. And he is our God. And he's in our midst. He's among us. Jesus Christ, when he became a man and he walked the face of the earth, was among his disciples. But he was among them as a man, and he was not in every place. But God is in our midst as believers, as he gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit. You and I, because we are believers in Jesus Christ,
are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore we are God's temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have God in our midst. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. And occasionally in the New Testament, you'll find that the people of God are of one mind, which is the ultimate expression of the indwelling Spirit among God's people, is that we are of one mind. And He's the Mighty One. This God who makes covenant with us and is in our midst is the one who created by the word of His mouth. He said, "Let there be," and there was. He is the Mighty One. He delivered Israel out of Egypt. After 400 years of slavery, Israel left Egypt a wealthy nation because they plundered the Egyptians. And this God sustained Israel through 40 years in the wilderness. He is the Mighty One. He is the one who sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that you and I might pass from death to life, that we would be transformed, and that he who had the power of death, that is the devil, would be destroyed. He is the Mighty One, and He will save. Paul, in the book of Romans, speaks of salvation with three distinct elements. Salvation includes justification. Justification is that which happens because Christ died for my sins, and everything that was against me from the Old Testament, all those decrees that were against me, were nailed to the cross. And when I believe on Jesus Christ, I am justified. My sins were borne by Christ, and I am given His righteousness. The second element is that we are sanctified. We are given the Holy Spirit, who works in us and makes us holy. For instance, you may be, early in your life, convicted of embezzling funds from your employer, and you do what is necessary to make that right, because God convicts you that it is sin. But as you progress in your life with Christ, you become more and more sensitive to sin. And as you become sensitive to sin, stealing a paperclip from your desk becomes something that causes you to repent. Sin, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, sin becomes something that you're more aware of, that you're more sensitive to. This is the operation of sanctification. But the other side of that is that the more sensitive I become to sin, the greater I appreciate the work and the love of Christ. As Paul said to Timothy, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners, and I am the chief. Paul acknowledges that he, at the end of his life, is the chief of sinners. This is after he started multiple churches, after he went on various missionary journeys, and he suffered in prison, and he was beaten with rods. After all of that, he still says, I am the chief of sinners. This is the work that the Spirit of God does in us in sanctification. The third element is that we are glorified.
that we are in the Beloved. And because we are in the Beloved, God sees us as ones that He calls beloved. We are glorified. According to Romans chapter 8, these three elements, justified, sanctifies, glorifies, are finished in God's eyes. They are finished because Christ Jesus is ascended and seated at the right hand of God, and we are in Christ. But as long as we are on earth, we wrestle with the flesh, we wrestle with the world, and we wrestle with temptation. But God will save. And from His perspective, before the foundation of the earth, we were chosen in Christ, and we are justified, sanctified, and glorified. But as Paul says, we do not yet see. We live by faith. And our faith tells us that this is our state before God. But our present life tells us that we are not yet there. So we patiently live this life, and we walk with integrity, and we meditate upon God's word, and we seek the Lord, and we learn to obey Him. So this Lord God is in our midst. He's the Mighty One, and He will save. But the verse continues, and this verse continues speaking of joy, and it's not our joy. It's the joy of this God who's in our midst, and the joy of the Mighty One who will save. He rejoices over you with gladness. He delights in us. You may remember in Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, God rested and He hallowed it because the creation was good. We are the new creation. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And because we are new creations, God rejoices in us. We are His workmanship, and He delights in His own workmanship. And He's glad. A very thin analogy would be you or me doing something that we enjoy. A woman who bakes cookies that people delight in. A gentleman who is capable and able to fix internal combustion engines that people understand, and they rejoice that they are served by this capable person. We rejoice in other people's abilities, and they rejoice in their abilities. Well, God is the ultimate creator. We are creative because we are created in His image and likeness. And God delights in us. We are His new creation, and He takes joy in us. But He also quiets us with His love. As God's people, we are recipients of the love of God. You may remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, the angels long to look into the gospel. The angels do not understand the nature of God as we do. They are not recipients of God's love as we are. God's love is demonstrated at the cross. God's love is something that was expressed over 2,000 years ago in a historical event. And any time that you question whether God loves you, you need to remember that this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son
to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is uniquely demonstrated at the cross. There is no other evidence that you need to know that God loves you. Christ died for you. That is the demonstration and great manifestation that God loves you. And that love of His, which endures forever, He will use to quiet you. The image that comes to my mind is a baby resting upon his mother's breast or her mother's breast. God is a loving, gracious, merciful God to His people. And He quiets us. He quiets our fears. He quiets our concerns. He quiets our troubled hearts because He loves us. And His love is everlasting, will not ever diminish. It is full and complete. And you and I, if we learn who He is and we learn of His love, will learn to love Him. And lastly, He will rejoice over you with singing. God's joy and gladness with His people is such that it is proclaimed. It's proclaimed in song. In Bethlehem, years ago, the angels went to the shepherds and announced the birth of Christ. And in announcing the birth of Christ, the angels broke forth and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." The joy that is expressed in the birth of Christ is also expressed in heaven, for the angels rejoice and are glad when one person repents and is converted to the cross. God delights in us. He rejoices over us, and He proclaims His joy, and He sings. I would suggest to you what we need to do as we live our lives is think about this verse and meditate upon what image comes into your mind. Use your imagination. Paul tells us that we cannot imagine what God has for us in eternity. Well, to me, that's a license for us to think and imagine. Well, here we have this verse that pictures this great God, this covenant-making God who is in our midst. He's mighty and He saves. And He's rejoicing over us. He rejoices over you. He rejoices over me. Think of it. Who is this one that delights in you? Who is this one that takes great pleasure in you and all that you are and all that God has gifted you? He takes great joy. I suggest to you that the cares of this world and the concerns of this world would diminish from our minds if we focus on the one who loved us, died for us, and rejoices over us. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we are to fix our eyes upon Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And this author and finisher of our faith is the one who is in our midst, and He rejoices in us. If we all learn to fix our eyes upon this one, how would that change our attitude toward other people, how would that change how we view this world? I suggest to you that there would be possibly two changes in our lives. The first change would be that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. We would be exuberant about sharing the gospel. We would be thrilled to speak of the one who loves us. We would be filled with joy and rejoicing in the Lord always would be something that we would do without thinking. For God himself rejoices over us, and we, in turn, ought to rejoice in him constantly with great joy. And the second thing that we would have as a result of this focus is that we would be constantly aware of his soon return. We would long for his return. And nothing in this world would we count valuable. We would only anticipate being in his presence. John writes in his epistle that God calls us his children, and that's a manifestation of his love. And that when we see him, we will see him as he is because we will be like him. Our joy now should be centered and focused on this great promise that we will one day be as Jesus Christ. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. What joy and gladness should be ours because of that hope and anticipation. I trust as you meditate upon this that you would break forth in joy and gladness that you belong to the one who is a covenant-making God, who is in our midst, and he's mighty, and he will save. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the promises in your word. We ask that indeed we would learn to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and that we would understand that we are pilgrims and sojourners. We don't belong here, that our citizenship is in heaven. And all of this is because God, the Father, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that we are your children because you have called us out of darkness into your light. And that you delight in us. As you said at the baptism of Christ, that Jesus Christ was your beloved Son and that we were to hear him. That we are now in Christ and therefore we are also beloved of you. We ask, Lord, that we would wonder and be amazed at this great love, and that we would be so amazed and so full of wonder that we would be those who would declare your mercy and grace and love, that it would be so much a part of us that we would be those who would converse, that we would be filled with such joy and gladness that we would do all things without grumbling or complaining, that we would be those who would be thankful that we have the privilege of serving you. And we ask that this would be a service of gladness and joy. We thank you for the anticipation of the soon return of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 223, I Stand Amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for